Well, as you know, today is Independence Day, and I really would like to talk about the founding of our nation and biblical principles that the founders believed in. I'd love to talk about God's historical blessings on our nation and how Christian principles have led to prosperity, freedom, and power. I'd like to encourage patriotism today and loyalty to a great nation. It would be nice to wave the flag on July the 4th as we celebrate our independence. But it's hard to wave the flag over a nation that has strayed so far from its initial founding principles and seems to be moving ever farther away from those principles every day. John Adams famously said that our Constitution is suitable only for a religious and moral people. Almost every indicator in our nation today shows that the U.S. is less and less religious and moral. And that's just part of the reason that our nation is experiencing the distress of this current time. The other day in my Bible reading, I came across the words of Nehemiah 9:37, and these words stood out starkly to me, especially as we approach July the 4th. The verse mentions, in part, the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle, and we are in great distress. I found kind of a parallel between what was going on about 2,500 years ago with Nehemiah and the people of his time and what we are going through today. The biblical writer ascribes the distress that he and his people were experiencing to the tyrannical leaders that God had put over them as a consequence of their sin. Well, we know that Israel as a nation had endured about 70 years of captivity and abuse because of their sin. Their primary sin was idolatry. God allowed the Babylonians to come in about 586 and to destroy the nation, take it captive, take it to Babylon, and they were there for about 70 years. And God had graciously allowed the nation to return to Jerusalem, to reestablish the city, to build the walls, and eventually to build the temple. But the returned exiles almost immediately returned and repeated to the same pattern of sinful living that had got them in trouble in the first place. And now their godly leaders recognized that, and they led them in a prayer of confession. They admitted that the terrible situation they were in was caused by their sins. Even the fact of their slavery in their own land was a result of their previous sins. They admit that they deserved to suffer under the foot of a cruel and abusive government because of their sins. Well, again, I know that America is not Jerusalem, America is not Israel, America is not the land of Judah, but there are some interesting parallels, I think, between what was going on in Nehemiah's time and what is happening in our time. I wonder if there aren't still some general principles that are true of both them and us. And I think Proverbs 14, verse 34, hits the nail on the head when it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but," you probably know the end of that, "sin is a reproach to any people." So this seems to be more of a general statement of the fact that God blesses those who follow his testimonies and his rules and regulations, and God brings a curse upon those who don't. Much of the greatness of America is due to the fact that our founding fathers established the nation on biblical principles, biblical foundations, and for many years, the United States as a whole, the U.S. as a nation, followed biblical principles, at least in general, and the leadership did. As Tocqueville supposedly says, "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases being good, America will cease being great." Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Well, like the people of Judah 2,500 years ago, we are mourning, at least some of us, I am mourning, if nobody else is, under the distress caused by the fact that the wicked are bearing rule right now. We certainly long for a time when the righteous will be in authority. Frankly, I'm not so sure that a righteous person could even be elected to high government office these days. This morning, I want to consider several principles from Nehemiah 9:37 that we should keep in mind as we experience the great distress that we are under because of our leaders. First of all, God sets rulers in authority over nations. Notice the language there, "the kings whom thou hast set over us." God has set these kings, these rulers, over the nation of Israel at this time. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. He sets kings up and he takes them down. We find this idea throughout the Bible, this idea of God setting kings up, God taking them down. Jeremiah 27:5 says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast by my great power and my outstretched arms, and have given it to whomever seemed proper to me. God, in a certain sense, gives the rulership, the authority, those who are ruling over our nations, God gives that to those people to do that for a certain amount of time. Daniel 2:21, he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and sets them up. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So God takes authority. God is the sovereign. He puts them up. He takes them down. Romans 13:1, the powers that be are what? Ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The fact that God sovereignly places rulers over us has several consequences. First of all, we should obey those in authority. We should not resist the ordinance of civic government, civic authority, because those powers are ordained of God. Romans 13 again, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment upon themselves. 1 Peter tells us to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we are to submit. We are to obey. We are to follow the rules and regulations that the authorities put upon us. We should pray for those in authority. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort you therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks should be made for all men, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. So pray for those in authority. Pray for kings. Pray for those who have authority. Pray for those who bear rule. We should honor and respect those in authority over us. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we all know that there are many people in government that are dishonorable. Many of the rulers, the kings of this world, have been dishonorable, bad people, evil, wicked rulers. Still, we are to honor them, at least honor the position that they're in. When we speak to them, when we have opportunity to interact with such people, we want to be honorable toward them. We should also pay our taxes. Now, that's one of those things that I really would rather the Bible didn't tell us to do, but we have to do it. It says in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That is talking about paying your taxes, paying our taxes. We have to do that as part of God's desire for us. In other words, we should be good citizens. We should obey the authorities and strive to live a quiet and peaceable life. Only in extreme cases would we disobey the civic authorities. The Bible does give us the right to disobey in certain cases. In Acts 5:29, it says we ought to obey God rather than man. So we can disobey when the authorities try to force us to violate biblical principles. If the government ever came in and tried to get us to do something we know is wrong, we would have the right to disobey that. For example, let's say the government comes in and tells us as a church, you must conduct same-sex weddings. We would say, no, we are going to disobey that command. We will not do that kind of a thing because it violates biblical principles. Or, on the other hand, we have the right to disobey when the authorities try to prevent us from doing something that is our obligation. Let's say the government comes in and says, you may no longer meet together as a church. We would say, no, we're going to disobey that because the Bible says we must meet together as the church. So if they try to get us to do something wrong, we have the right to disobey. If they try to prevent us from doing what we should do, we have the right to disobey the government. But we still try to be good citizens. We still try to obey the government and have honor and respect for those authorities when we can. So we recognize that those powers are ordained of God, and God expects us to obey those in authority in most cases. God puts up those kings and rulers over us. He expects us to obey them. Secondly, national sins incur God's wrath. Notice what he says there, because of our sins. Another general principle of the Bible is that God punishes sin. That's true personally, and I think it's also true nationally. Particularly for the nation of Israel, God repeatedly stated that if they sinned, God would punish them. Their distress would be a direct result of their disobedience. One example is in the book of Deuteronomy. If you're familiar with Deuteronomy 28, it's a long chapter of blessings and cursings. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 give all the blessings that God would like to give to his people. If they would only obey, keep his commands, God promised that he would bless them in many, many ways. And then the next 53 verses in Deuteronomy 28 is a list of the curses that God promises to bring upon his people if they disobey. If they turn away from his rule and despise his commands, God is going to give 53 verses worth of curses upon those people. And so we recognize that the nation of Israel understood the curses and the blessings of God. If they would obey, God would bless them. If they disobey, they should expect a curse. Here's what 2 Chronicles 7 says. If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples, because they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Why does all this evil come upon them? Because of their sin, their disobedience, their rebellion against God. God is bringing these terrible consequences as a direct result of sin. Same thing is found in Ezekiel chapter 16. The author there goes through a long list of sins that the people were guilty of. And then he says, behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you. Now that's true of Israel as a nation, because we know that Israel had a certain relationship with God. God and Israel had a certain particular, unique relationship. But is that true for all the nations? Proverbs 14 again, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There usually are consequences for sin and rebellion, personally and nationally. So I think it's generally true that God blesses those nations who follow him, or at least who follow righteousness, a basic standard of morality. I think God blesses those nations, and he withholds blessings from those nations that turn away from basic standards of morality. You may remember that one of the reasons that God allowed the nation of Israel to conquer Canaan was because of the sin of the Canaanites. The sin of the Amorites at some time became full, and God allowed the nation of Israel to come in there and conquer that land. That was a punishment. As much as it was a blessing to the nation of Israel, it was a punishment upon those Canaanites who were living in that place. God sent Jonah, you may remember, to Nineveh with one message. It was a message of impending judgment and doom. But when the people repented, God relented of what he had planned to do to them, or what he said that he would do. Jonah 3:10, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do, and he did it not. So God even seems to hold the heathen nations accountable to some basic level of morality and decency. Even the heathen nations benefit when they observe basic standards of morality, just like the people of Nineveh did. When they turned from their sins, when they repented, when they stopped their evil ways, then God turned aside the judgment that he said that he would bring against them. Many of the early founders of America believed that the success of our nation was because of God's blessing. It was the providential blessing of God that had led to American greatness. The earliest colonists were almost all professing Christians. Virtually all the founding fathers were professing Christians, or at least had a respect for a Christian worldview. I recently read that of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, a great majority, perhaps all of them, identified themselves as Christians, and all but one were Protestants. Four were either present or former ministers, and a number of the signers were sons of clergymen. At least half of them had studied divinity at their various universities that they had attended. So the men who founded the nation and signed the Declaration had a Christian worldview and upheld Christian morality. So we all know that these founders were not perfect people, certainly, but the vast majority of them were striving to live godly Christian lives. For many years, Christianity was the dominant cultural influence on the nation. And we know that America has never been perfect. We've always been far from perfect, but we've had the ideal. We've had the desire to do the right thing and to follow biblical morality. Well, we all know that that has all changed drastically. For the last few decades, many of our people in leadership have advocated policies directly contradicting Christian distinctives, Christian morality, and Christian ethics. We have leaders today who promote virtually everything that God hates. For example, one of our senators here in Wisconsin, Tammy Baldwin, recently co-sponsored the Women's Health Protection Act, a bill proposing to guarantee abortion access to everyone across the country. We all know that Roe v. Wade was the Supreme Court ruling from 1973, but that was not a law. That was a ruling from the Supreme Court that allowed abortion. What they want to do is encode that in law. So just in case Roe v. Wade is overturned, there will be laws, a federal law across the whole United States that guarantees abortion. In fact, they call abortion essential health care. Abortion is health care. Is there any problem with that? I don't think it's health care for the child who is aborted. It certainly is not health care. Unfortunately, 47 out of 48 Democratic senators supported this bill. 176 representatives of the House supported. That means that a huge percentage of our elected officials think that abortion is a good thing. And of course, the elected officials reflect what? They reflect the will of their constituents. They reflect the will of those who put them into office. So if you've got 47 out of 48 Democratic senators and 176 representatives supporting this idea, you know that it's a huge common idea in the nation that abortion is a good thing that should be protected, in fact, encoded in law. That's what our nation is. Our nation largely, or at least a large portion of our nation, thinks that abortion is a good thing that needs to be protected. You know, the authors of this act that I mentioned don't even call the person having an abortion a mother. We can't use the terms mother anymore because there are some women who pretend to be men who don't want to be known as a mother or a woman. They want to be known as a man. So we don't call them mothers anymore. We call them a person who is pregnant. So they don't want to say woman or mother. They want to say birthing person or person who is pregnant. And the whole culture now is supposed to adopt this ridiculous, absurd new language just to avoid offending a very, very, very small percentage of the population of women pretending to be men who don't want to be called mothers. That's the kind of immorality that is now pandemic in our country. That's what the current administration is trying to force down our throats. With all the immorality in our country that it now protects and promotes, should we be surprised if God pours out his wrath on the United States of America? I believe that our country richly deserves the distress that we are currently experiencing. Just like Nehemiah said, we are in distress because of our sins. Now, we all know that there are still pockets of vibrant Christianity really around the nation. There are pockets of Christianity here in Antigo. Hopefully this is one of them. There are places around the world, around the country, where there are godly people who are striving to live godly lives and having an impact on their community. But by and large, if you look at the culture, if you look at the drift, the general direction that the culture is going, if you look at the leadership right now, unfortunately, it's heading in an unbiblical, ungodly, wicked, evil way. Nations are blessed, I believe, to the degree that they serve the Lord and uphold Christian morality. Nations are cursed to the degree that they disobey the Lord and reject Christian morality. As Christian influence subsides in the United States, I expect greater distress to come upon us. I believe God is slowly withdrawing his hand of blessing from our nation. Thirdly, rulers have great authority. In Nehemiah 9:37, he lists several ways in which these wicked rulers are having authority or exercising authority over them. He says, first of all, over our bodies. Of course, the Jews were at this time under the subjection or the dominion of the Persian Empire. You may remember that the Babylonians are the ones who captured them and took them captivity, but then the Persians took over. And so now they're under the domination of the Persian Empire. He says in verse 36, in fact, that we are their servants. We are servants in the land that we once owned. This is the promised land. This is the land that God gave them. This is the land that they conquered when they came into it, and they destroyed or threw out or brought into subjection the Canaanites. The promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They no longer own that land. Now they were servants in what previously was their own property. Well, we know what it's like for the government to try to exercise authority over our bodies. Does the government try to tell us what we can do with our bodies? Well, we've just had a year of the government giving us very detailed instruction with what we could do with our bodies. So yes, we understand what it's like for the government to try to dictate in a very detailed level everything that we can and can't do. One of the marks of a tyranny is that it tries to have total control over its citizens. A tyranny wants to tell the citizens exactly what they can and can't do. They want to control the bodies of the citizenry. And it seems like some in our government want to extend that control. They think it's a wonderful thing for the government to have such enormous control that it can dictate virtually everything that every individual can or cannot do. Many of the nation's citizens are happy to submit to total government control if that will give them safety, security. If the government can give me womb to the tomb safety and provide everything that I need, then I'm willing to forego some of my freedoms. I'm willing to give up my freedom if the government will guarantee an income and health and safety and security. Well, our founding leaders, our founding fathers had much more concern for freedom than they did for security. If they were interested in safety, well, the independence never would have happened. We never would have had the Revolutionary War if everybody was so concerned about safety and security. The British were providing plenty of safety and security. The thing they weren't providing was freedom. So the idea of freedom has to have a higher value than safety and security. And unfortunately, there are many people in the government today who want to. They're promising all the safety and the security that anybody could want at the expense of freedom. As Christians and as Americans, we should not value safety and security over freedom. Freedom ought to be the higher value. Conservative Christians usually believe in limited government. In fact, the smaller the better, generally speaking. Government should have a limited role and limited influence over individual citizens. But national sin may result in a tyranny, a totalitarian government. Totalitarian in the sense that they cover everything. They control everything. They want to be deeply involved in everybody's life and control what everybody is doing. God may allow that kind of government to gain control as a form of judgment. If we get a totalitarian, oppressive government, it could be because we deserve it as a nation. This may be a form of judgment upon our people. So not only over our bodies, he says, over our cattle. Many of the Jews, of course, at this time were farmers. They had cattle, they had goats, they had herds, they had flocks. And the Persians controlled what the Jews could do with their property. Cattle, of course, represents money. You can buy and sell, you can make money, you can have property because of cattle. They were something that could be traded. You could produce income with your cattle. The problem was that they had no freedom to use their money and their property as they saw fit. They were under a system that controlled what they did with their capital, with their property, with their money. Well, does that sound familiar? Is there a government system that wants to control what you can do with your own property and with your money, with your capital resources? That's socialism. Socialism is the idea that the government is going to come in and control virtually everything that has to do with business or money. Of course, communism is the idea that you give up everything that you own so that the government can then provide everything. Nobody owns anything. Everybody, well, they might say that everybody owns everything, but in reality, the government owns everything, and then it promises to take care of everybody's needs. That's communism. But the idea that we no longer have freedom. We have money, we have herds, we have flocks, we have property, but this oppressive ruler, this oppressive government is trying to tell us what we can do and can't do with our own property and our own money. What about taxes? Notice it says, it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. So we have flocks, we have herds, we have crops, but what are we doing with those crops and herds and things? It yieldeth much increase for whom? Not for us, for the kings whom thou hast set over us. So these are high taxes. They're making increase with their property and their capital, but they have to give most of it to these kings, these oppressive rulers. And again, high taxes are a sign of an oppressive, corrupt government. Right now, the state governments want to compel or force business owners to violate Christian principles by involvement in immoral practices. For example, bureaucrats want to force bakers to make custom cakes for same-sex weddings. They want to force photographers and florists and artists and t-shirt manufacturers to produce materials that contradict their Christian values. And if they don't do it, they will be punished. I hope that you are familiar with the names Jack Phillips and Baronelle Stutzman. These are both people who have been basically sued or punished by their state governments for failure to cooperate or failure to participate with immoral practices. In Jack Phillips' case, he was a cake baker out in Denver, and some homosexual people came to him and wanted him to make a custom cake for their so-called wedding. And Jack Phillips said, no, I won't participate in that. And immediately the Colorado State Organization, whatever it was, human rights organization, something like that, sued him, and he was found guilty of violating the rights of this couple who came to him for this cake. And the same thing happened a little bit earlier to Baronelle Stutzman, I think out in Oregon. She didn't want to make flowers for a so-called homosexual wedding. So they came to her and said, you must do it, or we're going to take away your business, and we're going to punish you by fining you, essentially taking away everything you've ever worked for, take away your business, your home. We're going to fine you to death, essentially, if you don't follow what we tell you to do. And so this is what Christian businessmen now are facing. Do I, give in? Do I knuckle under? Do I compromise my biblical and Christian values because the government is compelling me to do it? Or do I stand against it and then experience all the horrible things that the government wants to do to me as punishment for my failure to cooperate with their program? This is what many businesses are facing right now. So they're under distress because of this. It yields much increase, but I can't do what I want to do with my own capital, with my own money, with my own property. Notice the words also, at their pleasure. The government imposes its will on people. It demands that people do what it says. The Persian Empire here, of course, has control over all the people in their country or in their empire. In our nation, the pleasure of the government, of course, shifts back and forth. We have one certain administration who comes in with one set of values, and then it seems like the next administration has a totally different set of values, and so things go kind of back and forth from administration to administration. So in a certain sense, we have to put up with the pleasure of those in power. We elected them into that office. Now they're going to impose their pleasure upon the people. And oftentimes, if the administration is unbiblical and wicked and arrogant and wrong, we suffer because they are trying to impose their pleasure on us, which we don't like, which we think is immoral. These days, the president imposes his will largely through executive orders. Occasionally, the Supreme Court makes a ruling that has drastic implications. In a real sense, the pleasure of the nation is reflected by five people, the majority on the Supreme Court. And if the majority on the Supreme Court decides we're going to have abortion, then we're going to have abortion. If they decide we're going to have same-sex marriage, we're going to have same-sex marriage. If those five people decide it, they are going to force their pleasure upon our nation. And there's virtually nothing we can do about it. In a certain sense, we are governed by the five-person majority on the Supreme Court. They force their pleasure upon us. By the way, the Supreme Court recently refused to take up a case regarding transgendered people and their access to facilities in public places. They decided to leave in place certain laws that allowed transgender people, people of one sex pretending that they're another sex, to have access to public bathrooms, changing rooms, lockers, so that when a man who pretends that he's a woman goes into the women's locker room, there's nothing you can do about it. If you have a problem with that, you are the problem. That's what the Supreme Court has allowed to stand in our nation today. Instead of having a common sense, basic morality approach that says, if you were born a man, then you can't go into the women's changing room or locker or bathroom. That is common sense. And yet, because this very, very, very small minority in our country is making so much racket and noise, the whole nation is bending over backwards to accommodate immorality. And it just is distressing, as he says here. It causes great distress. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I don't know if you've been mourning much about these policies, but it certainly causes great distress and mourning to me. Who's in authority right now? It says, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Who is in authority? Who's bearing rule? Who's imposing their pleasure on the nation? The current president, of course, claims to be a Christian, but if you look at his policies, if you look at even his personal behavior, you would find many things that contradict Christian morality. Many of the people in the current administration are deeply hostile to the things of God and the Christian gospel. One of our senators, as you probably know, is an open, flagrant homosexual who also supports abortion. The federal assistant health secretary is a man who parades as a woman. The secretary of the Health and Human Services is a rabid abortion and LGBT supporter. Our governor supports many wicked and evil policies, especially those concerning abortion and LGBT rights. So, in a large sense, the wicked are bearing rule right now. Now we know that we're all sinners. We know that even when a different administration was in power, they were a bunch of sinners as well. But if you look at their policies, some of them line up with biblical morality and some of them don't. Perhaps the political situation will change in 2022 or in 2024. I certainly hope so. But the wicked could do an awful lot of damage while they're in control. And so I think we do have good reason to mourn over the wicked policies of evil people who right now the Lord has allowed to be over us. Those in power are there because of the voters. In our case, in the case of the Persians, the people in the nation had no control over who was ruling over them. We, fortunately, have control over who rules over us. But today, unfortunately, many voters in Wisconsin love Tammy Baldwin and Tony Evers. They think they're wonderful. They think it's great to support homosexual rights and abortion rights. They think that's a great thing. And unfortunately, in Wisconsin, there are many people who are willing to vote for them. I find that greatly distressing. And then finally, rulers may cause great distress, as he says here. We are in great distress at the end of verse 37. I could read you a long list of policies that the current administration has put in place that I find personally very distressing. For example, President Biden wants to end the Hyde Amendment. That's been in place for decades, and it's prevented, supposedly, prevented the federal government from paying for abortions here in the United States. He's also overturned the Mexico City policy, which prevented federal funds from paying for abortions overseas. He's put sexual deviance into places or positions of authority. He's made it clear that he supports, absolutely supports, abortion rights and the LGBT agenda in every way possible. Nearly everyone in the Biden administration is fervently pro-LGBT and pro-abortion. In fact, he said, President Biden said in a recent speech, pride is back in the White House. Now, what do you suppose he means by that? Pride being back in the White House? Well, what was the month of June? It was supposedly Pride Month. What kind of pride? Pride in being an American? Pride in the flag? No, pride in homosexuality. He's promoting it. He's serving it. He is forwarding their agenda in every single way that he can do it. He recently visited the Stonewall Inn. If you don't know anything about the Stonewall Inn, you ought to look that up. That's where the whole homosexual rights movement got started. He called the Pulse nightclub hallowed ground, and he made it a national memorial. Now again, look up what happened at the Pulse nightclub. Look up what happened before at the Pulse nightclub. Now it's hallowed ground. It's a national memorial. He reversed the Trump-era policy of preventing transgender people from entering the military. He's promised to sign the Equality Act, which if that goes into law, that will drastically change our nation as we know it, change it for the worse. He's promoted the 1619 Project, that teaches children that the United States was founded in order to support slavery. He supports critical race theory and diversity, equity, inclusion ideas. All these modern, crazy ideas that are going on in our world today, it seems as if the administration is promoting, supporting, and focusing on all of those. All of these issues should cause us distress. He's supporting moral policies that ultimately, I believe, will not only harm the nation, but have the possibility of destroying the nation. Well, in spite of all that, we must admit that it could be a lot worse. We are not slaves in our own land. We still have some control over our money, over our politics, over our property. We still have a great deal of freedom here in the United States. We could be persecuted in the future, like the early church was. In spite of all the distress that we are currently experiencing, we still have many privileges. No one is threatening us right now for going to church. Nobody is saying they're going to bulldoze this church. Nobody is fining us or throwing us in jail for being here. So things could be a lot worse. But if things keep going the way that they are, I don't doubt that some of us will see greater distress than what's happening right now. Some of our ungodly leaders and the corrupt government, if they put into practice what they really would like to do, I think at least some of the young people here in our church will see great distress, not only difficulties living the Christian life and serving God through the church, but downright oppression and persecution. Nehemiah recognized that the distress that he and his people were experiencing was directly related to the sins of the nation. Their economic and social problems were of their own making to a certain degree. So what did he urge the nation to do? What was the solution? Well, Nehemiah gathered together the other godly leaders there in the nation of Israel, and he wanted to renew their covenant with God. Notice chapter 10, verse 29. He lists, first in chapter 10, he lists all these different people that are part of this. And notice verse 29. They clave unto their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. In other words, Nehemiah led the people to recommit themselves to God and to his word. The solution to this distress was not further government action. It was simple obedience to God and his word. Well, the United States, of course, is not Israel. We are not slaves to a foreign ruler. Citizens of the United States are not God's covenant people like Israel was. So there's not a direct parallel, I don't think, between them and us. But again, I believe this general principle still pertains. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we want to avoid the distress that accompanies disobedience to God's law, then the thing to do is to commit ourselves to once again walking in that law and observing God's ordinances. Only if the nation as a whole returns to basic respect for godly Christian virtue and morality, can we expect God to bless our nation again. We need a national revival. And I hope you pray regularly for a national revival, a wholesale repentance and return to God and to biblical morality. You know, that sort of thing has happened in the past. In the past, we have the Great Awakening. We have the Second Great Awakening, which had some significant problems and issues, but many people were led to Christ during these Great Awakenings of the past, and entire communities and cultures were changed because people were converted to Christ, and their lives were changed. And so we can pray that God would once again move by his Spirit and allow a great repentance and a great revival in our country. Well, do you see that kind of thing happening? Is that on the horizon? You can see a great national revival breaking out. Anytime soon, do you see that happening? Unfortunately, I certainly don't. Short of a heaven-sent national revival, I don't see that anywhere on the horizon. In fact, I see just the opposite. I see things are going from bad to worse. There are fewer reasons to be optimistic regarding the future of our nation. Unless we return to the founding principles of our nation, including a basic respect for biblical morality, frankly, I don't have much hope. Given the current administration and the direction that it's going, and given the current moral status as a nation of the nation as a whole, there's good reason for concern. There's much to be in distress about because of our rulers and because of our national sins. And our nation does not have a leader like Nehemiah to lead the national repentance and renewal. And again, we should pray for not only that repentance and renewal, but a leader. Somebody to stand up like Nehemiah and lead the nation in repentance and revival. Let's pray that God would provide such a person. Well, thankfully, July the 4th is a celebration of the founding of our nation, not a celebration of the current status of our nation. We have good reason to celebrate the founding of the nation and the many ways that God has blessed our nation historically. And we can certainly pray that God would bring about the conditions that would allow him once again to bless America. So on July the 4th, let's look back to the founding of the nation and celebrate the things that made our country great in the first place. Let's celebrate the freedom and the privileges that still remain. Perhaps we can forget our current distress for a little while and enjoy the blessings of liberty while we still can. Let's have a word of prayer.